question. How many want the favor of God on your life? Most of us probably want the favor of God on our life. And furthermore, how many want the favor of God on your family? Probably most of us want the favor of God on our family, not only in our life. Our relationships are absolutely vital. This time of the year especially can be a great opportunity for us to cooperate with the Lord and see the favor of God on our life and on our families. We're going to look today at a young lady that you're very familiar with that had and found the favor of God. You think you're stressed out. You just think that you've got some interruptions in your life. And we're going to see, and the wonderful word of God this morning of a young lady that you're very familiar with that certainly experienced stress in the magnitude, if you will. And of course, I want to invite you to turn your Bibles to the book of Luke chapter 1. The Lord gave me this message this week as I was praying and studying, and the Lord has been developing in my heart. The title of the message is this: Finding Favor for Your Family. Finding favor for your family. This is a very familiar passage of Scripture where Luke, the historian, gave us some detailed information concerning Mary and the plan of God to bring forth the Savior of the world. We're going to begin in Luke chapter 1, and we want to invite you to turn to, please, verse 26. Obviously, Matthew also records the genealogical ancestral lineage of our Lord Jesus, primarily through the lineage of Joseph. However, here in the book, information concerning Mary and her genealogical line as well. In Luke chapter 1, and we're going to begin in reading in verse 26. If you'd like to stand to your feet as we read the wonderful word of God, please do so right now. In Luke chapter 1, we began reading in verse 26, and here's where we're going in the message. If you're one of those that take notes, you'll note there are three primary questions that I want to ask, and they are in this order, and the last being the most important. One, who; number two, why; and number three, how. Who, why, and how. Hold that thought for a moment. Look with me, please, in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verse 26 following. If you're there, would you say amen? In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth. It wasn't long ago, a couple of years ago, I stood there at Nazareth, this particular city where Gabriel was sent from God to announce God's plan. Look at verse 27. To a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came into her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Now, I'm going to share some things that I don't mean to implicate or to insinuate what it may seem or appear. This week I've been studying on Roman Catholicism. And unfortunately, there's some extremes of this thing of Mariology. That's the term that's used, Mariology. And unfortunately, there are those who worship Mary today, and that was not God's intent. It's not a biblical doctrine at all. But anyway, let's continue reading, and then we'll come back and explain more in detail. Verse 29. And when she, being Mary, saw him, who, the angel Gabriel, she was troubled, that is, she was disturbed, that is, she was agitated greatly. She was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, say that with me, fear not, one more time, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God, favor with God. Say it with me. Favor with God. One more time. Favor with God. I want favor with God. I believe you do too. And I believe you want favor with God with your family. We'll talk more in detail and have favor with God. Now notice in verse number 31, And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there shall be no end. His kingdom, there shall be no end. Now, obviously, this is referring to the end time when Jesus comes, literally and physically, and sets up his kingdom here on earth. As you well know, that he's at the right hand of the Father right now, but eventually, in God's timing, he will indeed come to this earth and literally sit on his throne in Jerusalem. Therefore, you must conclude, and I must conclude, his kingdom, in a literal physical sense, is not present at the moment. And thus it will be, because he promised David it would be in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 14 through 16. But keep reading with me in verse 34. Then Mary said unto the angel, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" And the angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren." I would encourage you to get the newsletter that's in the calendar. Let me pause for a moment there. How many of you get the calendar, the monthly calendar, and read the newsletter? Let me see your hand. Good, very good. Look over it again, and you'll see some questions in regards to the timing. People say, oh, Jesus wasn't born in December. But right here, Luke gives us some insight. It was the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. And all you got to do is do the math, check it out, and see Zacharias would have been in the temple doing his priestly duties during the Feast of Tabernacle, namely in the fall, and thus Elizabeth conceived that. And so 6 months from there would have been when Mary conceived, and then 9 months from that would give you around December. By the way, we don't worship a date anyway, we worship a person. Amen, Pastor. I agree. And verse number, 37. "For with God nothing shall be impossible." Let's say that together. "For with God nothing shall be impossible." One more time. I hope you believe that. And Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste unto a city of Judah, and entered in the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass, when Elizabeth heard that the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice, saying, "Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come unto me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in thy womb, in my womb, for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those which were told her from the Lord." Now notice verse 46. "And Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord." By the way, the word Lord there is used in Luke's account 20 times. Kurios, my Lord. And then in verse 47, "And my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the lowest state," notice, "of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall be called, shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm, and he hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath holpen his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." And Mary abode about 3 months and returned to her own house. This is the word of God. May God bless the reading of the word to our heart. You'll notice here is a picture on the screen that portrays what took place when the angel Gabriel revealed unto Mary she would be with a child. Not any ordinary child, but the God-man. Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for this time to celebrate, Lord. And I want your favor, and I believe all the people that are here want your favor, your blessings, Lord Jesus, on our homes, on our health, on our families, and on your church, yea, in this land, even in our community. And we pray now that you'll open our eyes to see the truth of your word, and you'll give us great grace to do exactly what you tell us to do. I want to thank you again for your grace and mercy. I want to thank you again for your precious cleansing blood. I want to thank you again for saving my soul. Lord, I don't deserve it, but I thank you from the depths of my soul for reaching way down when I couldn't reach up high enough. Oh God, you've been good to me, and I pray blessings today on this time of worship, that Lord, your word will come alive, that Father God, that you'll, by your Holy Spirit, allow us to put into practice what you're speaking to us, and thus see your favor on our lives and on our families. And when all is said and done, we'll give you the glory. And I pray for that one that's here that's not ready to meet you, dear God. Today will be the day of salvation. And those of us that are, Father, you'll help us to follow your will, yield to your lordship, and bring glory to you in our life, in our lips, in our walk, in our talk, until you call us home. And we'll thank you in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen and amen. You may be seated. Now, we're talking today on the subject of Mary, and on the subject mainly of favor with God. Now, here's where we're going in the message. There are three questions I want to propose to you as we think about the favor of God. I want the favor of God on my life. I believe you want the favor of God on your life as well. Are you ready for number one? Number one is who. Number two is why. And number three is how. Number one, who found favor with God? Well, here you can see out that Mary found favor with God. I love the fact that Mary, although she was disturbed at first, she eventually accepted the role that God had intended her to fulfill in bringing forth the Savior of the world. And just for a moment, I want to follow up on what was mentioned earlier. If you'll notice in the caption, all three pictures, for example, there are people bowing down to worship the statue of Mary. How many know that we don't worship Mary, and we're not supposed to worship Mary? God never intended for us to worship Mary. Again, unfortunately, the Roman Catholic doctrine teaches, this was established in 1954, one of the popes, Pius the Ninth, if I'm not mistaken, implemented the worship of Mary and what is called the Immaculate Conception. Unfortunately, this is not biblical, and I must respectfully agree to disagree that we're not to worship Mary. In fact, let me take it a step further. Now, if you're here and you were born or raised a Catholic, this is not directly mentioned to try to offend you, but I must, as a pastor and as your pastor and as a preacher of the Word of God, I must speak the truth in love. And therefore, when I see things that are not biblical, but yet tradition of the church, is the cause of some of the problems that we're seeing and confusion on the part of so many people today. Well, what does the Catholic Church teach in actuality? I don't have time to go into all the details, but I'll simply say this. There is this teaching, Theotokos is the term, that Mary was sinless. And when Mary was born, she was born without sin. And thus, Mary, the mother of Jesus, was different than any other mother. Well, I agree in the fact that she was a virgin and God chose her as a vessel. But I will go on record as saying that Mary was a sinner just like you and me. And Mary needed forgiveness of sin just like you do and I do. And therefore, we're not to worship Mary. In fact, according to some dogma or doctrine of the Catholic Church, you might want to note that the teaching of the Immaculate Conception is, listen to this, not only was Mary a virgin before she had Jesus, but the teaching is that Mary continued to be a virgin even after Jesus was born. Well, I don't physically and biblically saying that is not the case. And so anyway, enough said about that, but this thing of Hail Mary, this is where we get. But for a moment, now I want to move from just simply about the doctrine or the teaching of Mary to what is the accurate, the biblical view. And by the way, you do realize as an infant in the Catholic Church is what is termed a term of sanctifying grace. And let me just go ahead and say this. I want to say this again respectfully. With if you grew up in a Catholic church or your parents did, or you went to the Catholic church, I'm not saying this to be disrespectful, but I must speak the truth in love. In order to go to heaven, really, honestly, it's a state. Let me just go ahead and fast forward here in a moment and point out something. The teaching is that a person goes to purgatory. This is not biblical. This is derived from the Maccabean era and the Apocrypha, or the extra books in the Bible. I've always wondered, where did purgatory come? And according to the Catholic doctrine, and Roman Catholics as I'm referring to, the teaching is that once a person, a baby, has been baptized, then the sanctifying grace of God has been given to them. Now, my definition of sanctifying grace and their definition of sanctifying grace is totally different. But nonetheless, this sanctifying, and I don't know if you've ever, let me just pause for a moment. Have you ever been out, knocked on the door to talk with somebody that was a Catholic, and they said, you ask them, are they going to heaven, or you've been saved? They said, yeah, I've been saved since I was a baby. Wait a minute. You can't understand you're a sinner when you're a baby. You come to a point in your life when you realize you sinned against God and you're lost without God. And at that defining moment, you can be regenerated or born again, as Jesus said. So to say you're saved as a baby, now understand what we believe as in the age of accountability. If a child or a baby dies, certainly they go to heaven. But there are those today that think that once they've been baptized as a baby, we call it infant baptism, that they don't have to be saved after that, or a confirmation per se. They might go through this, but there are a couple of terms I want to give you, and you can study this out. Google it. You go with it. I don't want to spend a lot of time other than just giving you some information about it. There's such a called a mortal sin. How many have ever heard of a mortal sin? This is the teaching of the Catholic Church, a mortal or venial sin. The problem is, you see, a mortal sin will send you to hell, according to the Catholic Church. But the problem is, even the priest does not know about the mortal sin. And so one can just hope that he goes to heaven. But if you've committed a mortal sin before you die, then you're not sure. You have to go to this purgatory, and it refines you to prepare you for heaven, according to the Catholic Church. And the other sin is a venial sin. And by the way, the penances are done and the good works are done to try to earn to heaven. Now, are you seeing kind of clearly some of the teaching of the Bible versus that of Mariology? I simply pointed that out right now to bring this to your attention. Not to, again, be critical, but rather give us an opportunity, yea, give us some leverage and give us some information so we can talk logically, sensibly, knowledgeably with those who have been brought up this way and have no assurance of whether they die or they go to heaven, like the Scripture teaches, and thus we can share with them the truth of the Lord Jesus. But if you'll notice in the picture, I'm not saying all bow down and worship Mary, but you'll notice throughout the land there are those who worship Mary. And here is a picture of Pope Francis. He did address the United States Congress, if you recall, this year. And here is Mary's faith. We're going to look at the virtues and the values of Mary. But here is the phrase, Hail Mary. How many have ever heard of Hail Mary? You've heard of that, and we've are very familiar with that term. All right, let me go back to who in the Bible found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Mary found grace in the eyes of the Lord here. I want to take you back to the Old Testament, first of all. There are those who found favor with God. Number one, there is Noah found favor with God. Now keep in mind, Noah during that time in which he was living was a very wicked time. I would say it was parallel to our modern day. Nonetheless, Noah and his family, namely his three sons, remember the boys? Shem, Ham, and what was the other one's name? Japheth, very good. Remember the three boys that God said to them that there's coming a judgment on the land because of the wickedness in the land, and Noah and his family were to prepare an ark. Now, there are a couple of points I want to make and move on. Number one, did you notice that Noah had to turn his back on the world? Noah had found grace in the eyes of the Lord, Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8. Noah and his family had to say, the world is not going the right way. Are you willing to turn your back on the world? No wonder John said, love not the world, neither the things in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And no wonder the friendship with the world is enmity against God. Are you willing to turn your back on the world. Noah and his three sons and their wives needed to turn their back on the way the world was going. I want to tell you, if you want to follow Jesus, you've got to turn your back on the world, because this world is not a friend of grace. And if you want to follow Jesus, there is a cross you must take up and I must take up. Jesus said, if any man wish to follow me, let him what? Deny self and take up a cross. Here is Noah turning his back on the world. But notice that God said in the passage, you can look at it later in Genesis chapter 6, God said, come on in. That is, God invited Noah and his family to come in. Hey, God didn't pick them up and carry them in the boat. No, they had to walk in the boat. There comes a time and a point in your life where you, by grace, have to just obey God. And you just might have to put your feet to the prayers. They walked in the ark. God called them to come to Him. Is God calling you to come to Him right now? Is God telling you to leave the world right now? Is God telling you you can't be a friend of the world and a friend of God, because this world is not a friend of grace? Oh, I know we're to be in the world, but we're not to be of the world. Why? Because greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. And so Noah was called by God. Come on in. I'm glad that God invites us. Jesus said to His disciples, come and dine. In John 21, when He restored Peter. Remember in Revelation 22, the Spirit says come, and the bride says come. Remember Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your soul. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. That is in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30. So the Lord calls us to leave the world, to come in, and then notice the third trend in the account in Genesis chapter 6. It's namely this. What is God shut the door. When Noah and his family were in the ark, God shut the door. Hey, listen to me. One of these days, maybe not right now, but one of these days, God is going to shut the door. And humanity will not have another opportunity to come to Jesus and be saved. And so now is the day of salvation. Today is the accepted time. And God is not willing that any should perish, but all to come to repentance. God is going to shut the door. We're living now in a day of grace. But one of these days, the grace of God is going to run out, and it's not going to be a day of grace anymore. Rather, it's going to be a day of judgment. And that's why you and I need to get right with God. And that's why if you're here today and you don't have your sins forgiven and you're really not in a relationship with the Lord, today the step of faith and obedience and repentance and trusting in Jesus is the greatest day you can ever have. Number one. Are you born again? Where's the fruit? What's your life like? But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Who found grace in the eyes of the Lord? There's a man by the name of Abraham. He's called a friend of God. How many want to be a friend of God? I want to be a friend of God. Oh, yes. In chapter 12 of the book of Genesis to chapter 15 of the book of Genesis, God called a pagan called Abraham. His father worshipped idols. We read that from the book of Joshua. And yet God found favor with Abraham. He's called a friend of God. I'm telling you what. Do you know that old song, Garrett? I have found a friend in Jesus. He's all the world to me. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. Jesus is all the world to me, my life, my joy, my all. He is my strength from day to day. Without Him, I would fall. When I am sad, to Him I go. No other friend can cheer me so. When I'm sad, He makes me glad. He's my friend. Do you know Him in a friendship type of way? Oh, I know He's holy God. But those scripture teachers, namely Solomon, wrote in Proverbs 18:24 that there's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Oh, everybody needs a friend like Jesus. You know who I'm talking about? He won't leave you. He won't forsake you. He'll be with you in the good times. He'll be with you in the bad times. He'll be with you when you're on the mountain. He'll be with you when you're in the valley. He'll be with you in cold winter nights. He'll give you a song in the night. Hey, listen, when everybody else leaves, the Lord will be the best friend you can ever have. Everybody needs a friend like Jesus. You do. Every one of us need a friend. Is He your friend? I mean, is He your Savior and Lord? And so Abraham's called a friend of God. No wonder God imputed, yea, God gave the righteousness and declared him righteous because of his faith in the living God. But wait a minute. There's others who found grace in the eyes of the Lord. I'm still under heading number one. Who found this grace in the eyes of the Lord. How many remember Ruth? Raise your hand if you remember Ruth. You remember the Old Testament? Ruth found favor with God. Oh yes, it was Ruth the Moabite. This is very interesting to me, because why would God choose a pagan woman? And yet he did. In fact, she's listed in the genealogical ancestral line of our Lord Jesus, recorded in the first chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. God chose a Moabite. Now, you know where Moab is, don't you? Moab is located over in Jordan, not even in Israel. But it just so happens that there was a famine in the land, and thus Naomi, and remember her husband's name, Elimelech, they ended up over in Moab. Why? Because of a famine in the land. They left Bethlehem, by the way. Interesting to note, that means house of bread. They ended up in Moab. Why? Because the plan of God had to be fulfilled. God had a little pagan woman named Ruth over there. Chapter 1, there's a famine. Chapter 2, there's a field. Chapter 3, there's a faith. And chapter 4, there's a family. I won't go through all the details other than saying this. It was Ruth who namely found a kinsman redeemer, Boaz. You remember that. And the next thing you know, as Ruth exercises faith in the Lord, she follows her mother-in-law, namely Naomi, and she's married to this kinsman redeemer, Boaz, and the next thing you know, a family is the result. Why, they have a little baby. What was his name? Chapter 4? Obed. Obed had a baby. What was his name? Jesse. Jesse had a baby. What was his name? David. Great-great-grandmother of David. And Ruth is listed. Ruth found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And thus, I want to tell you that Mary here found grace. Mary, you've been found. You found favor. Now get the picture here. Here is Mary. She's a young virgin girl. Some say she was probably about 15 years old. She may have been even younger than that. We're not absolutely sure. It could have been that she some say 14, 15, 16. I'm not absolutely sure. But I know this. Here's Mary, and she's thinking about her wedding. She's thinking about, she's betrothed. She's engaged, if you will, to a man. Now, by the way, in those days, the woman would be engaged for about a year, and yet the parents were largely responsible for orchestrating and setting up the marriage. But I can almost imagine in my own mind that Mary is pondering about the wedding. How many of you ladies remember when you got married and thinking about the wedding? Let me see your hand. All the details you've got to do, all the planning, what are we going to do, who's going to be there, invitations, etc., etc., etc. She may not have been thinking all the things we do today, but nonetheless, her mind and focus is on Joseph and eventually being the consummation of the marriage, which would take place at the wedding procession and then eventually in the wedding party. But wait a minute, listen to me. God interrupted her life. How many know that God can interrupt your life anytime he wants to? In fact, he might do that today. In fact, he's might already done that. Interruption, Mary, time out. Mary, something else is planned. Don't you know she was stressed out? The Holy Ghost comes. And yet, before the Holy Ghost comes, Gabriel, God dispatched his angels. I do believe in angels. He sent his angel to tell Mary, Mary, you found favor with God. Why? Who, me? Yes, she was greatly disturbed. Now, I want you to pay attention to that, because there are those who claim that Mary, from the get-go, accepted it and knew that she was the absolute one to receive this. But my Bible tells me different. In fact, you look and see where she was greatly agitated. She was troubled. Look at verse 29. When she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. You see, she at first was thinking, but what are people going to think? And what are people going to say? I have not known Joseph. I have not had sexual intercourse with Joseph. And therefore, I don't know about all this baby business. At first, she was absolutely surprised. She was absolutely overwhelmed, like anybody would have been. And so, but Mary found grace in the eyes of the Lord. How many remember when you first got married? I was 20 when we first got married. Deanna was 18. By the way, in those days, young people, I say in those days, 35 years ago, 40 years ago, 50 years ago, getting married young was not a big thing. Somebody get a witness to it. Ah, y'all not helping me out today. But anyway, but today I tell you it's a wise thing to wait and really pray over. Things have changed, hadn't they? I know God's word hadn't changed and Jesus hadn't changed, but things have changed, and I won't go into all the detail. You can be wise enough to figure all that out. But anyway, nonetheless, Mary responded in favor. Now, I want to move from who to why. Why should we find favor with God? Not only who, but why? And the answer is simply put, and I'll move to the third area. The reason we should find favor with God is to fulfill God's purpose for your life and my life. Mary, you have found favor with God. You have found grace in the eyes of the Lord. I want to tell you something. If you want the favor of God on your life, it's a good thing. Why? Because you can fulfill God's purpose with the favor of God. Without God's favor in your life, listen to me, you can do your own thing, you can go your own way, you can make your own plans, God will let you do it, but when the end of life comes, you will not be in the will of God. Rather, you have built your life around me, myself, and I. And that's the big battle, to deny yourself, to put the flesh to the cross, and say, Jesus, I'm willing to follow you. So, why? If the answer is fulfill God's purpose. Now, I want to move to the third and final area, and it's how. How can we find grace? How can we find favor with God? This is very vital right here. Here's the meat of the message. I want to give you seven words. Are you ready to write them down? Number one, the first word is this. The first word is integrity. How can I find favor with God? If you want to find favor with God, it's not going to automatically happen. There's got to be some elements here, as God put in my heart, some of these elements right here. The Lord gave me these words this week, and I believe it'll challenge you, and I believe it'll encourage you, and I believe if you really want the favor of God, you and I must examine our life and say, Lord, is this evident in my life? Number one, integrity. Say it with me. Integrity. Number two, authority. Number two, authority. Number three, humility. Humility. Number four is adaptability. Adaptability. Number five is adversity. And number six is not only adversity, but we'll come to number six, which is victory. Six. And then number seven, finally, will be personally. And I'll draw a conclusion based on that last word, personally. Number one, integrity. You want the favor of God? You want the blessings of God on your life? You and I must be men and women of integrity. You see, Mary was a virgin. Notice that. It says in verse 27, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph at the house of David. Hey, Mary could have had sex with other men like what's going on today. Have you noticed Hollywood's mentality is the women say it's just according on how many men you have sex with, and the women and the men say the same thing. The big game is to see how many people you can have sex with and how many people you can jump in the bed with. And after all, it's all about power and it's all about prestige. And after all, they're the ones who seem to make it. And after all, they're the ones that we seem to look up to. It's the Hollywood stars. We're messed up as a culture. But isn't that what the young people are being taught? Isn't that what the young people are being trained? Oh yeah, you can be popular like this celebrity. You can be like the rich and the famous. You can have anything you want. But integrity is a very vital element in the economy of God. I love Proverbs chapter 20, verse 7. Note, it says, the just man walketh in his integrity, and his children shall be blessed after him. I love that verse. Integrity, tell me. Now listen to me, I love you, but I got to ask you a question. Have you lied over the last 24 hours? Tell me, have you lied? Were you lying this week? I mean, were you telling the truth? Are you speaking the truth in love? The devil is the father of lies. John chapter 8 and verse 44. Are we men and women of integrity? Are we lying? Have you lied over the last few weeks or the last few months? What is your life? Is my life a life of not only moral integrity, but what about financial integrity? And what about spiritual integrity? Can you say, I'm a person of integrity? Evidently, Mary was a pure virgin. No wonder God chose Mary. Integrity is very vital. Why? Because today it seems like the more you lie, the more you can get. The more you lie about stuff, the higher you can climb. And the more you lie about stuff, the more popular you can be. But that's not God's economy. Isn't that amazing? What the world thinks is good, God says is bad. But what God says is good, the world says is bad. Now let me just say something. How many know that this presidential election, it seemed, at least over the last year, it seemed like who could lie the most.
And thus we as voters we had to choose who lied the least amount. Come on, talk to me. I know you don't want to hear that, but that's the honest truth. Men of integrity and women of integrity. Speaking of that, I heard about a young boy that was bad at lying. Man, he lied all the time. He lied about this, he lied about that, he lied about this, he lied about that. And one man said to him one time, these two got together and said, man, he's a bad liar, habitual liar. Man, we got to break this. So I tell you what we'll do. We'll tell a bigger lie than he's ever heard. That'll break him from lying. So one man went up to him. He said, son, he said, I was walking down the road the other day and I saw a little old dog, little chihuahua running down the road, and just about 5 pounds. And about that time, a great big grizzly bear came running out of the woods. You know, thousands of pounds grizzly bear running and growling and snarling, and he jumped on that little dog. And son, by the way, that little dog bit that grizzly bear. He picked that grizzly bear up. He body slammed that grizzly bear, and then he bit him and killed that grizzly bear and threw him into the woods. He said, son, you believe that? The little boy said, yes, sir, that was my dog. You know, integrity, number two, authority. Now watch this. Integrity is a hard issue. Do you agree with me? Integrity is a hard issue. Yes, it is. Number two, tell me, are you a man of integrity? Are you a woman of integrity? Are some things we need to get right with God in order to get the favor of God on our life? Number two, authority. Not only the hard issue, but watch this, the hand issue. The hand issue. Authority. You see, we want to be in control today. We don't want to come under authority that God places all around us. God places authority all around us in the culture, in the government, in the church, in our jobs, in our homes. Authority is all around us. But the millennial generation, by and large, along with the baby boom, don't want to be submissive to authority. Now we should, as long as it doesn't contradict the Word of God. And that's how we can have the favor of God in our life. Oh yes, did you notice that Mary eventually came under the authority of what God told her she was going to do and what her blessings were going to be? Look at verse number 38. Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. In other words, she came under the authority of God. Question, are you willing to come under authority of God? Oh, this is a hand issue. And there's authority, for example, in the home. Let me just start with the very basics. Husbands are the head of the home. That's what God says. Look at me. I didn't set it up. God did. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And God evidently in his economy delegated the husband, yea, the man, to be the head of the home. That doesn't mean he's the boss. That doesn't mean he makes all the decisions. It means this. God is going to hold the man responsible for his home. And men, I don't know about you, but that prompts me to step up to the plate and be a leader in your home. Y'all are getting quiet on me. But oh yes, and by the way, the wife is the heart of the home. The husband's the head of the home, and the wife is the heart of the home. One woman said, yeah, I'm the neck of the home, all right? He's the head, but I'm the neck. I move the head, all right? Hey, look, you say, but pastor, my husband won't do this or do that. What better example than Jesus in Philippians chapter 2? In other words, submitting to the authority of his Father. Note with me, and you can look it up later, Philippians chapter 2. Paul wrote in the Kenosis passage, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath also highly exalted him, given him a name, which is above every other name, at the name of Jesus. Every knee shall bow, things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth. Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Somebody says, but pastor, my husband won't do this or that. A woman is no more like Jesus than when she submits and comes under the authority what God has placed around her for her protection, like an umbrella. And you see, listen to me, I'm not saying this critically to anybody. I'm just saying if we want the favor of God, we've got to learn to come under authority. Somebody says, but oh, I'm not going to come under authority in my home. Well, really, you're not disobeying your husband, you're disobeying God. Now listen to me, look up here, I'm not talking about abuse, okay? If a man abuses his wife, she needs to tell him to hit the road, Jack, and don't come back. Anyway, but I'm talking about God-given leadership in the home. Husband, love your wives as Christ loved the church. That's Ephesians 5:25. Wives, be submissive to your husbands. That's Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. The word is hupotasis, submit. It's a military term, meaning you come under the authority willingly, obediently, cheerfully, because it's God's way. I want to tell you, if you start praying for your husband or start praying for your wife, God can make the change. And He will. But trust Him. Don't you try to control things. That's why I use a hand illustration. I thought about this and I said, Lord, how can I use this, communicate this to our people where they maybe be more illustrative? And the Lord gave me the integrity is of the heart and the authority is of the hand. One man told me one time, he said, I run things around my house. And then he said, the vacuum cleaner, the dishwasher, and the washing machine, all right? I understand that. Nothing wrong with that at all as well. Not only the authority issue, number three, humility. You want the favor of God? Now listen, we all want the favor of God, but are you willing to do what God tells us right now? Here is the application of the message. Integrity, my heart. Authority, my hands. By the way, husbands, we're to submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Can I say something? I don't know how it's going to sound. I'm going to say it anyway. Sometimes the reason our children are rebellious and not willing to come under our authority is because we're not willing to come under the authority of God and the Word of God. That's right. When we'll start submitting to the Lordship of Christ and we'll start coming under the authority of the Word of God and the Lordship of Jesus, Master and Boss, then we'll see God begin to take this order throughout our home. Number three, humility. Did you notice what Mary said? Look over in the first chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Look over here in verse number 48. Look at verse 48. Notice what she says. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. You know, we live in this generation right now that says there's a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. We live in a time now where everybody does what's right in their own eyes. And to submit to authority? Psh, are you crazy? Ain't nobody going to tell me what to do. Well, look, humility, and this is what the Lord gave me. Not only our heart, integrity, and our hands willing to submit to authority, but thirdly, our neck. Look up here just a moment. Are you willing to bend your neck? Are you willing to stiffen your neck? Israel stiffened her neck. And that's what we do. When we, rather than break before God, be humble before God, we know it all. You don't know who I am. You don't know what I, you don't, I'm a self-made man. I'm a self-made woman. Are you humble before God? Are you willing to bend your neck before God? Are you just one that says, no, he owes me all of this and I'm not going to bend before God? Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 5, he said, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. James says in James 4, God resists the proud, but he gives grace unto the humble. You know why God resists the proud? Because the proud resists God. When's the last time you bent your neck before God? That's why we give an altar call. That's why we call people every service. Respond to the still small voice of the Holy Spirit. Have you bowed your neck to God, bowed your knee to God? Oh, it tells you who's boss. Lord, I want to be broken before you. I want to be humble before you. Now, I don't have time to elaborate all on what the word means, but it's recognizing we are who we are by the grace of God. We have nothing to glory about saving the cross. Humility. But there's a fourth. Not only integrity, the heart issue. Not only authority, the hand issue. Not only the neck, the humility issue. Number four. And that is the adaptability issue. You notice what Mary did? God interrupted her plans and she said, all right, God, whatever you got planned for me, I'm willing to do. Are you willing to be obedient to God? He can all of a sudden say, nope, you're not going to do that. You're not, nope, this is my will for you. This is where I want you to go. This is what I want you to do. Are you willing to be adaptable? Adaptability. If you want favor, imagine what Mary could have said to Gabriel. Nope, not me. You got the wrong girl. I know it's your plan the Holy Ghost should come upon me, but I'm not going to go through all that ridicule. I'm not about to let people talk about me. Look at that woman. We know what she's been doing. She's pregnant. Yeah, she's not even married. You got the wrong gal. Not me. I'm not going to be ridiculed. I'm not going to be criticized. I'm not going to be persecuted by others. No way. She didn't do that, did she? Nope, because she was adaptable. Adaptability. Are you willing to be adaptable? When God says, hey, I know you got your plans. You got your life mapped up before you. You got everything already figured out. But maybe, just maybe, God has a different plan for you. Adaptability. Then number five, I believe it is, adversity. Adversity. Again, Mary had to overcome. Mary had to rise above. If we're going to have the favor of God, we've got to be willing to come above. This is what sinks so many people, is adversity. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 10. You got, and I've got, by the grace of God, and thus we have the favor of God. Last but not least is the victory. Notice that Mary was blessed of the Lord. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I love 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57. Thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus. And then, as I mentioned a moment ago, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, but thanks be to God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ. Victory in Jesus. Oh, yes. Victory of the world, the flesh, the devil. Now, last but not least, is the word personally. Are you personally going to appropriate what God said to you today? What is it? Are you a man or woman of integrity? Are you one that's willing to come under authority? Are you exercising humility? What about adaptability? What about rising over that adversity? We all face adversity, challenges. And then, are you going to say, God, I'm not fighting for victory, but from victory? Now, personally, would you stand to your feet today?